Thank you, Patty. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke as we continue marching through Luke? And we're in chapter 10, and would you drop your eyes down to verse 38? Jesus is the master teacher. Jesus not only is a savior in the sense that he saves us from sin, but he's going to teach us on how to live and how to die. Two important lessons. We have a lot of information in our society. We don't have much wisdom. We have all sorts of better tools, but we're not living any better. The greatest number of wars and casualties are in this century, this last century, in the 1900s. We are not getting better. And when we ignore our Lord's teaching, we do not live life wisely, profitably, successfully. So our Lord wants to teach those whom he has saved on how to live life skillfully, which is what the word wisdom means. In this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus has been trying to teach his disciples three important lessons. We saw last week the first of the three lessons. He wants disciples to be people of compassion. He wants us to be tough-minded, but tender-hearted. In my years of pastoring and serving in churches, I have learned that far too many Christians are just the opposite. They're tender-headed and tough-hearted. They're more willing to criticize than they are to praise. And in this passage that we just studied last week, he said disciples are compassionate people. And he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. We are to love God and love others is a nice, concise summary of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with God, the last six, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not murder, honor thy father and mother, and so forth, deal with others. So when the lawyer summarizes the law, he does correctly. Notice the order, by the way. Love God, love others. The order implies priority. Not only that, but that priority is emphasized, if you remember, because the love God section is expanded. Love thy neighbor as thyself, one simple sentence. But love the Lord thy God, and then remember all the qualifiers? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. So you see, by the order and the emphasis that are placed on it, the love of God comes first. But if you love God, you have to love your neighbor. It doesn't say, by the way, love everybody in the world. Love your neighbor. I don't know about you, but I have some odd neighbors. Have you ever noticed that? It's easy to love people in general, but to love the person next door, does God have a sense of humor? He said, I want you to develop a love for a neighbor. And so we have to pray for wisdom. How am I to love my neighbor? What's the best way to do it? And by the way, Lord, we're not talking about any neighbor. We're talking about that person. If that person were a piece of food, he'd be smothered in horseradish. If he were a suit of clothes, he'd be an irregular size. If he were a plant, he'd be a prickly pear. How do I love him? Good question. So this, you remember the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't answer that question. Instead, he tells a story and then asks the lawyer to answer his own story. Now the moral of it was, he wants to know, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, that's the wrong question. It's the wrong question to ask, who is my neighbor? The right question is to ask, are you neighborly? Here's a person in who has a need. Now, when Chuck Colson came to faith in the Lord, he found all sorts of Christian people and organizations hounding him for his participation. And he began to see clearly that there just wasn't enough time in the day to answer all of these requests. So he talked with Francis Schaeffer, and Francis Schaeffer gave him some wise advice. Francis Schaeffer said that not every need in the world has your name on it, but those that do, you must respond to. So we have to use some discernment. We cannot use that as an excuse to never give compassion. Most of us like to have compassion for our friends and our relatives and our family, and that's about it. But anybody in need, you have to ask the question, Lord, is my name written on this need? Be careful not to rationalize away, but on the other hand, you have to face it honestly. So the first lesson we saw last week was that disciples need to be people of compassion. In this passage, we're going to see the second lesson that he wants to teach disciples, and that is disciples focus on Jesus. If this first lesson dealt with the last half of that, love God and love your neighbor, this one deals with the first one, loving God. And we're going to have that old story, it's a short story, about Mary and Martha and Jesus, and we have practical Martha, and we have spiritual Mary, and we have a dereliction of duty, and we have a polite chastisement of the Lord. It's amazing what we say to him. But the main point, when you walk out of here in a few minutes, 50 minutes from now, you all agreed to that by your silence, so I guess I can. When you walk out of here, I want you to remember the two lessons. Disciples act with compassion. Disciples focus on Jesus. Now, I can't state it more simply, and I'm going to be repeating that because we're going to look at a lot of details in the passage, and I don't want you to fail to see the forest because we've looked at all the trees. But that is the main thing. Disciples act with compassion. Disciples focus on Jesus, and next week, disciples pray. They're a praying people. But this is it. Disciples, lesson number one, disciples are people of compassion. Number two, disciples focus on Jesus. So when this sermon is over, and I meet you at the back door, and I decide to ask you, what was the main point of this lesson? You're going to tell me, well, I can't remember. And I'm going to say, you can't leave the building until you answer correctly. Disciples focus on Jesus. It's a matter of priorities. Now, let's look at the passage, and let's see what the Lord is going to teach us this morning. Verse 38, now as they went on their way, now we remember chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus has been up in Judea, and according to Luke, he's now making his last long trip to Jerusalem to die. Now, walking is a metaphor for the Christian lifestyle, and walking towards Jerusalem, he is going to show us how to live life knowing that you're going to die. And we're all going to die, isn't it? I was telling AJ, I told some of you this morning, a recent survey showed that 44% of all marriages end in divorce. Which means, if you do the math, that 56% of all marriages end in death. Either way you look at it, marriage doesn't end well. But David has corrected me to say, look at the blessings. Count your blessings while you're married. Yes. But all of us have to learn how to live and how to die. And this path, this long trip to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to teach us a lot of lessons because he's going to be faithful unto death. Now, let's read some more. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Notice who's the host. Her house. Now, we don't know if Lazarus and Mary were brothers and a sister and a brother, and Lazarus isn't mentioned here, but Mary is. But she's running the roost, and probably because she's the oldest. And she had a sister named Mary, verse 39, who sat at the Lord's feet. The Greek implies that she's right there, right beside him. We assume, because it's in a house, that Jesus is sitting down. He's sitting down, and Mary is sitting on the floor next to his feet. And she listened to his teaching. Oh, my friends, I think I've told you one of my complaints against modern education is that they teach you how to speak, but they don't teach you how to listen. And I have found the most important things in life, more than me speaking, is me listening. God wants us to listen to him. Now, in the Old Testament, Shema, hear, the verb for hear, carries with it the idea of obedience. So she's listening. She's not just hearing words and looking at her watch. She is actually listening to absorb information. She is listening with intent to learn, not with the intent to argue. That's why I hate debating. You pay attention to what the other person's saying so you can go after the chinks. I learned this a long time ago. The difference between debating and being a philosopher. A debater listens to his opponent's position to find the weak points in it so that he can attack it. A philosopher listens to the strong points of the opponent and tries to either learn from him or point out what's wrong with his strength. Far too many Christians debate and they're not listening. And that is what we have here. Mary is listening. She wants to learn. And in that oral culture, that is how you learned. Didn't say she read, but she listened. And her sister called Mary, who was at the Lord's feet, listened to his teaching. Okay, but verse 5, but Martha was distracted with much serving. So we have one person listening to Jesus, and Martha, she's doing a good thing. Let's not criticize her too strongly. She's doing a good thing. She is preparing a meal for everybody to eat. Now, how many of you like to eat? Nobody raised their hand. Okay, Ruth Ann did. Okay. How many of you need to eat? Well, there's a few more hands. Okay. Well, there you go. She's doing a good thing. Okay, so let's not just dump on her. She's doing a good thing. What is the problem? That good thing is done at the wrong time. Even a good thing can become bad if it's done at the wrong time. So let's look what Martha does. She's distracted with much serving. She's the hostess. She's got all these responsibilities. And she went up to him. Now, if he's sitting, she went up to him. This is how I imagine this. Let's look at what she says here. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? This is how I picture it based on inferences in the Greek. Jesus is sitting there. I can see Martha coming up. with her hands on her hips. All right? She's towering over. Lord, don't you care? By the way, the question asked in the Greek implies that she's expecting a yes answer. She is expecting our Lord to say, you're right, Martha. Mary, you go help your sister. That is what the question implies. She's expecting that to happen. Well, she got a response, but it wasn't the one she thought. Lord, don't you care? Don't know if that's the right way to talk to Jesus, do you? But you and I do. Remember the gospel song, Does Jesus Care? We ask that, Lord, you're not answering my prayer. Now, don't you care? I do. Do you? So let's face it, there's a little bit of Martha in all of us. When the Lord takes what we think is his own sweet time to answer our prayers or to do something, we have a tendency to say, where is this love of God I hear about? We get that way. So she comes over here, and Lord, don't you care that she has left me, which implies that there's a dereliction of duty. She may have helped at one time, and all of a sudden, Martha turns around. She's all alone in the kitchen. Where's Mary? She's out there sitting there listening to Jesus. Okay, let's continue reading. Tell her then to help me. Do you hear any self-pity there? She certainly feels that an injustice is being done towards her. So what she's doing here is what we call, in psychological terms, it's called triangulation. Now, I had this done in one of the churches in which I served. We had a plurality of elders. There was John Faulkner, Dan Hooten, and myself. We had a member there that wanted to take over the worship service. And so one day I had to say to him, I don't think you should be doing that anymore. And the other elder, Dan, said the same thing to him. But John wasn't there when we had to make that decision. So when he came back, guess what this guy did? He went to the elder that had been absent at that meeting, and he said, oh, yeah, I don't see any problem, not knowing that the two of them. By the way, don't your kids do that? It's called triangulation. They know if I ask Mom, if I ask Kathy, Mom's going to say no. So what do? I go to out-of-touch Dad. And so I ask Matt, can I do this? Matt says, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Kid's on his way. Then what happens? Mom finds out about it and says, why are you doing that? Well, Dad said I could. It's triangulation. Pitting one against the other. She's trying to triangulate Mary. I'm going to get Jesus on my side, and the two of us are going to tell Mary what's what. Avoid triangulation. Avoid it. Why is Martha all upset? One of the reasons why I think Martha's upset, besides feeling injustice of the thing, is that she has not spent sufficient time with Jesus either. I have known certain Christians that are so wrapped up in doing church work that they don't have time to spend reading their Bible, meditating over it, praying over it, spending quality time and quantity time with Jesus. And so they let the little things of life, which we all have to deal with, don't we, get to her. I mean, we have to pay bills. We have all sorts of obligations that can distract us. In one church in which I served, I had a couple. I think I may have told you this story before, but it hurt my heart to hear this. They came up and smiled at me, and, "Pastor, you're going to be missing us for the next 3 months." "Oh, really? What's up?" "Well, our son has joined a soccer team, and they play games on Sunday. So we're going to be with him on Sunday morning at the soccer match." "Are they showing love to their kid?" They would say, "Of course we are." "Are they teaching their son that there are some things you just have to sacrifice? Good things that you have to sacrifice for Jesus?" "No." Now, I left before I ever found out what happened to that kid, but my guess is that unless God intervened, that kid learned a lesson from his parents. The church is good, but other things are equally important. It's a Mary and Martha story. We have to focus on Jesus. So that's what Jesus is going to teach Martha here in the passage. You see here, verse 41, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha.'" I hear almost a sigh, but a loving tone there. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious." There's internal emotions and troubled external circumstances about many things. "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." Now, I can admit that there are times when you are studying the Word of God when maybe you should be doing something else. You never use Bible study, your own private Bible reading, your own quiet time, as an excuse for not doing something that's important. But we can often use other things to rob us of our time with Jesus. Jesus is the center of your life. If you're a disciple, your relationship to him is more important than your relationship to your spouse. Your relationship with him is more important than your family. Your relationship is more important than success at work. God is more interested in your character than he is your career. You and I need to focus on Jesus. One lady talking about who worked with Senator Kennedy, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, said that he lived his life in compartments. There was his home life and his political life and his extramarital affair life and and she said the only thing that held them all together, that, by the way, is a disintegrating personality. An integrated personality all centers around a core. She said the only thing that held them all together was ambition. Now, you and I have our church life, and we have our family life, and we have our business life, and we have our hobbies and all these things. But the thing that holds them all together, that determines what we do and how we do it and how much time we give to it, is Jesus Christ. Not ambition, not self-pleasure, Jesus Christ. He is the focus. He is the center of your life. Alexandre Dumas, in his Count of Monte Cristo, quotes an Italian saying, it's true of marriage, he who has a partner has a boss. That's true, isn't it? You know, someone says, "Hey, let's go out to lunch." You ask me that, what's my first response? Got to check with the boss. You go to Ruth Ann and you say, let's go out to eat. And she says, sure, I'll tell Lanny. But he who has a partner has a boss. And when you came to Jesus Christ and claimed him as your Savior, you got him as your Lord. And he is the center. And therefore you clear everything through him. How you're going to spend your money, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. He gives you a lot of freedom, but at the end of the day, he has to be the center. There's an old song written by Audrey Meyer, "All He Wants Is You. No one else will do." Not just a part, he wants all of your heart. All he wants is you. That is a lesson. Martha, Miss Practical, I'm going to serve. I've got the gift of service Martha has. It's a good thing to have the gift of service. It's a spiritual gift. But there's a time to use it, and there's a time to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. So, there are three lessons we're going to learn. We're going to leave the third lesson for next week. But we learned, first of all, that disciples are compassionate. Today we've learned disciples focus on Jesus. He determines when we sit and listen. He determines when we serve. And as Jesus said to the man last week, go thou and do likewise, so I'm sure Jesus would say to us today, go thou and do likewise. Focus on Jesus. He's Lord. He calls the shots. Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, help us. We often take the keys of our life and give you everything except one key. But you want not only all the keys, you want the key ring. Help us, Father, to walk in wisdom before you, in humility, acknowledging that you are Lord. And help us not only to be people of compassion, but help us to be people who are focused on your Son. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.